Well, good evening, everybody. I hope you're having a great week so far. We're going to continue our study in Isaiah in chapter 9. So let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask that His Spirit go before us this evening. Father, we thank You for the time that we have to study Your Word. We thank You for the time that You provide for us, Lord, to be encouraged in Your Word. And tonight, Lord, our message is about encouragement. And I thank You for this message. I thank You for all that You've given us. Lord, we want to remain a thankful people. We want to remain a hopeful people. And sometimes that's not easy with the things that are going on around us. But we trust in You. We depend upon You. You are our hope. And we ask, O Lord, that You just open our ears this evening to hear what You have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. As in previous chapters, Isaiah continues his prophetic message of doom and gloom for Israel and Judah. The wonderful thing that we see throughout the writings of the prophets is wherever there's judgment, hope is always somewhere nearby, usually follows or is right in the middle of the prophecies. We see that in Jeremiah in Lamentations, as he laments over God's people because of all the disaster that is to come upon them. Right in the middle of that book, we find a hope that has inspired one of the greatest hymns that we sing today. Great is thy faithfulness. In Lamentations 3, 21 through 26, he says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." God has always had a plan of redemption, to redeem people back to himself. But man has always had a rebellious heart, all the way back to the beginning. And judgment will always come to rebellion. But hope is always offered. If one repents, there's rejoicing in heaven over that one that repents. In Luke 15, 4 through 7, we read, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And the beginning of our text this evening is another example of this hope. As we have seen in the last couple of chapters, well, actually throughout the whole book, of Isaiah, as we go through it, we're going to see continual judgment, continual issues that has to be presented because of the rebellion of the people. But in the middle of that, as I said earlier, there's hope. And this is where we find one of these examples in this particular passage. Isaiah 9, let's begin with verse 1. "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first. He lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel. A fire, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. What a wonderful prophecy regarding the Messiah, Jesus Christ, how he would come, where he would begin his ministry, and the power and authority that would be upon his shoulders. First, we see in verse 1, it says, by the way of the sea and beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. In the northern tribes of Israel, where the northern tribes were, lies Galilee. And this was the first area to suffer from the Assyrian invasion. The prophecies that Isaiah is even giving them now, the Assyrians would invade, and the northern parts of Israel would be, the northern territories would be devastated first. And what Isaiah is saying here is though the suffering is great in this time, there will be the place, or this will be the place, where the Messiah will begin his ministry. And Matthew 4 quotes this very passage from Isaiah as Jesus goes forth to fulfill the plan of the Father. In Matthew 4, 13 through 17, we read, in leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death of light, death, light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now these specific scriptures coming from Isaiah the prophet have been fulfilled in Jesus. He's come. He came. He was born as a child, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. But he lived as a man, and then as God set him forth, as the Father put him in place to begin the ministry, he started right there in Galilee. Now, next we see Isaiah referring to the victory in Midian. And Midian was where Gideon had been spoken by the Lord there at the well, he was spoken to the Lord there at the middle, the grinding stone, and he was told he would be the one that would go and redeem Israel from the Midianites. And here in Judges 8:28, it says, thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted their heads no more, and the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. And this was the end of the Midianites. They wiped them out. God wiped them out on their behalf. As you remember, the numbers were brought down quite tremendously, down to 300 men. And those 300 spread out in 100 in a section. And they banged on their jars. They broke the jars. They all yelled at the same time. Midianites turned on one another. The Spirit of God caused confusion upon them. And they all turned upon one another. Not one was left. It was the end of them. And Isaiah is saying that as the Midianites were destroyed, so will all the enemies of Christ be destroyed. That day will come when Jesus steps into his eternal role as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All enemies will bow down. There will be none left. There will be none that remain. As we covered last Sunday in our message, Hebrews 2, 7 through 8, you've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. And again, we covered that on Sunday, that in the spirit world, it's done. Jesus is in authority over everything. He's in the authority over this world today. Even as we see the chaos going on around us, he's in control. He is continuing to allow men to come to the end of themselves. And this is what's coming. But in Philippians 2:10, we see that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. And right now, we have a lot of people that are trying to take care of the problems themselves. They're trying to rise up in groups. They're trying to rise up individually. They're trying to say that they can fix this problem, that all we have to do is change some laws, get rid of the police, do this, do that. Whatever they're coming up with is going to lead to more destruction. It's going to lead to more destruction. And this is the ways of man. It always does. You can't put your hope in the ways of man. But all men will bow down. when Jesus returns, those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. So think of this, those arrogant and loud people who are screaming against everything going on around us right now, their knee will bow as well. Now, right now we have this group that takes a knee on everything. They take a knee on the flag. They take a knee on police brutality. And hey, listen, I'm against police brutality. I'm against what has happened in this country on certain aspects of that. And I do acknowledge that there are some issues with racism going on. It's man. Man has evil in his heart. And it's sometimes taken out on individuals. Sometimes it's taken out on groups. But no matter which side of that is going on right now, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess to Jesus Christ. We won't be bowing and kneeling to some man's group because he says we have to. We're going to be kneeling before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now next we see verse 6 where it says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Jesus came as a child. He didn't come as a grown man. He could have. God could have sent him just as a man, come down. But in order to suffer humanity as all of us suffer, which Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest who suffered as we all suffer, Jesus came as a baby. He was born into man, into his humanity. He was raised in his humanity. He experienced all things in humanity as we do. And the Son was given from the Father because no other sacrifice would be acceptable to the Father for redemption of sins. David Guzik said this, "The child could be born because the humanity of Jesus had a starting point. There was a time when humanity was not added to his deity. The Son had to be given because the second person of the Trinity is eternal and existed forever as the Son, even before adding humanity to his deity." He goes on and says, "If Jesus were not fully man, he could not understand or not stand in the place of sinful man and be a substitute for the punishment man deserves. If he were not fully God, his sacrifice would be insufficient. If Jesus is not fully God and fully man, we are lost in sin." And this within itself is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's why Jesus came. He came to be a part of us, to connect with us on the human side, on the human level, but he came as God. He came as God to sacrifice himself so that he would be the perfect sacrifice, the acceptable sacrifice to the Father, so that we could be redeemed back to him. The perfect plan of redemption is all in Jesus, and it was all in God's plan. And then we go on and we see, "And the government will be upon his shoulder." Now, currently, it's hard for us to see with our fleshly eyes how Jesus is shouldering the various governments around the world. The evil and the deception and the greed that's affected all lands, and it has affected all lands and will continue to affect all lands. There's not one country, I don't care what country it is, even though we consider this the greatest country in the world to live, there's not one country, including the United States, that is not full of greed and corruption and deception. It affects all lands because all lands are led by men. And the heart of man is wicked above all things. You can't trust the heart of man, but you can trust the heart of God. And the heart of God was to send Jesus to come to redeem all men back to himself that would receive him. But it's hard for us to see that. It's hard for us to see with these eyes how these people are not being subject to him. They're not bowing right now. They're rebelling right now. And we understand that. Even in that, God is in control. God uses both the good and the evil to accomplish his plan. He uses those who surrender, and he uses those who don't. You could see that in Exodus when Israel was leaving Egypt and the plagues that came upon Pharaoh because he would relent, and then he would harden his heart. And then he would say he was going to let them go, then he hardened his heart over and over. But God used that. He used that hardness of Pharaoh's heart to bring upon him what had to come in order for them to be released. So God uses both the good and the bad to accomplish his plan. In Job 12:23, he says, "He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them, See, God's the one that raises up the nations, and God's the one that brings them down. And it may be the fact that just within the law of God, that evil itself will bring destruction, that when you have evil in power, it implodes upon itself. And that's what we see going around the world. That's what we see happening in our own country. And if we're not repentant, if our leaders of this country don't turn to God and start putting their heart and their trust back into Him, there's an implosion coming. And this country's going to implode just as other leaders and other world leaders have done. Usually within 200 to 300 years, it implodes and collapses, and then the land is open for invasion from other countries. But God's the one that makes nations great. It's not man. We can look at our Constitution. We can look at all the decisions and the things that were put into place over the years. They were all directed by God. Everything has been directed by God. And when man turns against God and rebels, then the hand of judgment comes upon that land. And we are in that place. We're not in the great judgment. We're not in the tribulation period. We've not even, what's going on around us today is not even close to what's coming when the judgment of God falls upon all land, upon all lands. So we want to be on the right side of this. We want to be in the heart of God, not in the heart of man, as we walk these days out. And Psalm 33:10 said, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people of no effect." We have to be careful that we're not fooled by the news today. You turn on the TV, you see a printout somewhere, see it on the internet, and it's very easy to fall into fear and despair over seeing what's going on around us based on these current events. But you have to understand that God is lining all nations up to where He wants them to be for His return. See, nothing that's going on around us is not within His hand. And one might say, well, my goodness, why don't He just come back and put an end to all this horrible corruption and hate and things going on around us? Well, He's got to get everything in the place that has to be there, and only He knows how that is going to lay out. We only see part of the picture. We only see what's affecting us. What God sees is the entire picture, where He is laying the foundation for all that will be saved to come to Him. And sometimes, as we all know, I would say probably most every time, you have to come to a place when you're end of yourself before you can see Jesus for who He is. And right now, God is bringing a breaking point. And in this breaking point, there's an opportunity. I was in a prayer meeting the other day, and one of the pastors said, this is what he's seen as one of the greatest spiritual outpouring of the Holy Spirit ever. And I can look at this situation around us, and I can say, how can that be? How can we say this is an outpouring of the Holy Spirit when things are just really breaking down around us? It's because what happens is when God begins to pour out His Spirit, man begins to break. And when man is broken, the Spirit of God can bring conviction, can bring hope, can bring truth. And that's what's going on around us. Right now, we're in a position to where we can let our light shine. We can be hopeful. We can be joyful. We don't have to be in fear. We don't have to walk in anxiety over all of this stuff going on. God is in control. He's lining up all the nations. He's putting them where they need to be for His return. The interesting and, in a way, sad thing is that God is manipulating all of these leaders exactly where He wants to be, and they don't even know it. They don't even know it. Why is that so? It's because the heart of the man is wicked and going toward what he wants. He's making his own choice, but God is using that to line up what He wants to be in place when the time comes, and man doesn't even see it. Doesn't even see that he's being manipulated by the enemy, but God is allowing all this to take place in order for this to come and be where He wants it to be. Next we read, "And His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over His kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." This is the God that we serve. This is the God that is sitting on the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies. This is the one who's coming back. His name is Wonderful and Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His increase on the government and the peace will be no end. He's bringing all that with him when he comes. He's going to bring an iron rod, and he's going to put everybody into submission to him. This is a hope, a wonderful hope that we have. And it's our eternity. And the suffering that we have today, the suffering that we're going through, the financial, the physical, the anxiety of all the stuff going on around us, all of this happening is not even to be compared to the eternal peace that we're going to have with the Lord. Romans 8, 17 through 19 says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." The earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. The earth is wanting and waiting. We're all wanting and waiting. But this is something that we have to understand, that we can't get all wrapped up into the suffering and the circumstances. But we're waiting for the hope of the return of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming?" That's the hope. We're going to be with him. We're going to be in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming. What a wonderful hope that we have. What a wonderful knowing that when Jesus returns, all of this stuff is going to be put to rest. And we will be entering into our eternal rest. Right now, we still have the peace that surpasses all understanding. We still have the rest that God gives us. He is our rest. He became our rest. He fulfilled the law, even taking the Sabbath. He became the Sabbath. He's Lord of it. So our rest is in him, not in any day, not in any celebration of yearly events or daily events or whatever. We are in him moment by moment, day by day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of rest. Today is the day of Jesus in our hearts. So he is our hope. He is our crown of rejoicing. It's the presence. Our presence with him is our hope. Now I encourage you today to keep your eyes on the hope of Jesus in his return. Don't take your eyes off of the Lord. Don't be distracted with all the concerns and all the evil going on in the world. And there are many. There are many things happening around us on different fronts. Some of them are more close than others. Some of them are more distant, but it's still there. We have all of these concerns coming at us. But we, as believers, need to come to that point where we let the peace of God rule in our lives, not our anxieties and our emotions and our feelings and all of those things. Colossians 3:15, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." You know, this one part of this verse, being thankful, is something that we really need to grab a hold of. We really need to grab a hold of the fact that we can be thankful in the midst of things that in our minds and in our eyes and in all around us, we think, well, how can we be thankful for this? We can be thankful for the fact that Jesus Christ came, died for us, redeemed us back to the Father, and we have a relationship with him. What more do we need? What more do we need? Do we need riches? Do we need all this stuff coming at us, fame and fortune? That's not what we need. We need to be thankful for who we are in Christ and what he's done for us. No matter where you are, you may be listening to this and you may have security set up in a bank and everything all good for you, but your thankfulness is not for that. It's for Jesus Christ. You may be also looking at this video and you may say, I have nothing. I'm broke. I barely can have a place to live and food to put in my mouth. But you can be thankful for who Jesus is and what he's done for you in your life. Jesus is going to return. And again, whatever the suffering is, whatever the aspect of life that you're dealing with, whether it be personal, whether it be going on around us, whether it be health, financial, relationship, I want to encourage you that you too can be thankful. And you too have a hope. And the joy of your hope is His return. And you're going to be in His presence forever. This is a wonderful passage of prophecy regarding Jesus. First, how He would come and how He'd minister there in Galilee, and then how all of these things are going to take place, and all of the kingdoms and all of the authorities are going to be submitted under Him. While they already are under Him, we will be able to see it happen. We're going to be there when all this happens, and we're going to be ruling and reigning with Him for eternity. That is a hope that you can hang on to. That is a hope that God gives us through His Word, through the Spirit of God, and in the relationship we have with Him, we know it to be true. So let's wait with joy. Let's wait with peace. Let's wait with encouragement in who God is and what He's going to do. We love Him. He loves us. And what a wonderful, wonderful aspect of life that we're going to be entering into for an eternity with our Lord and Savior. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You did come as it was prophesied that You would. We thank You, Jesus, that you came and You did what You did. You followed the plan of the Father. You submitted to His will. Even as You sweat those tears in the garden, Lord, You said, not My will, but Your will be done. May Your church come to that place. May Your church come to that place where we can say, not our will, but Your will be done. And let us stand on that. Let us stand in the security of Your word, in the security of Your hope, and let us not fall prey to the deception and the lies and the evil that's going on around us. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, our hope, our call. And Lord, we're going to be with You for eternity. And these sufferings, they don't even compare. They don't compare to the wonderful glory that we're going to have in Your presence for an eternity. We thank You. We praise You. May You bless Your people tonight with Your word, with encouragement, with Your spirit. May You encourage the church to stand forth and be a light in this dark world, not be not fall prey to it, not to be a part of it, but to be a light unto it. And we thank You and we praise You. And all God's people said, amen and amen.